Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message that I'm sharing with you today is the final message from our series entitled Faith, Hope, and Love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says there are three enduring Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest virtue of all. In today's message, I want to talk to you about the most important and enduring attribute of a follower of Jesus, love. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
And today we're going to talk about love. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, this has kind of been our verse, our theme verse for the series. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest virtue or spiritual attribute a believer can have. It's our love. The Bible says there are three enduring Christian virtues: faith, hope, love. The one that should define us the most is love. The one that should define us the most is love. The one that should manifest in and through our lives the most is love. Look what Jesus says concerning love. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command. It's not a suggestion. It's a new command I give you. Love one another. A new command. Love one another. Look at this. If you have any question, he gives us some clarity here as to how. As I have loved you. As Jesus has loved us. A new command. Love one another as I loved you. So you must love one another. If you didn't get it the first time on command, he hits you the second time, right? So you must love one another. By this, everyone in the church, outside of the church, it don't matter, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus said the world will know us as his followers if we love each other. He didn't say we will be known as his followers because we attend Holt Assembly of God. He didn't say we'll be known by his followers because of jewelry or shirts that we wear. He said we will be known by one another for our love for one another. Christians should be known by our love for God first, amen? Our love for God, secondly, for the family of God. And third, for all other people. For all people. Not some, all people. See, love is a virtue. So a virtue that best defines us, again, as believers, is love. But we need to know what love is, how it's exampled, and how it's defined, not from a secular point of view, but from a biblical point of view. That's our perspective. This should be our lens for love. It's not the love maybe we've experienced or expressed. It's the love that we find in Scripture. That's written and exampled by the Lord Jesus. So what is a virtue? A virtue is a behavior or a quality considered morally good or desirable in a person. So here's how we combine that all together. A Christian's behavior and our qualities, public and private, should exemplify love. We should just ooze love. You know, Apostle John, if you read his gospel, it's different. I understand it's different theologically. But the tone of his gospel is different than the others. And then when you look at his letters, his epistles, they talk more and more about love too. It's a very short one in the third letter, and it's all about love. I think as he matures and he grows in his relationship with Jesus, even though he was the one that laid his head on the breast of Jesus, I think he began to get a better understanding of the love of God. So, as Christians, we should exemplify love. I think the Apostle Paul goes even a little deeper with this when he writes his letter to the church in Galatia. In Galatians 5:22, this is what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is, everyone say it, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love that defines us as believers and glorify God the most is it's rooted and it manifests through our relationship through the Holy Spirit. See, you can't manifest love in religion. It has to come from that relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we try to love people, if on our best day we're going to fall short. It has to come through our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. It's rooted in that. Our love should be rooted in the Spirit of God. If we're born again, we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we'll have transformation in our life. And that transformation is spiritual fruit. And number one is love. Number one is love. It's the most enduring virtue because it's a spiritual fruit. I mean, God inspired writers to write. He gave them the words to speak. He inspired their speech, and they recorded these words. I don't think love was put there haphazardly. I believe love was placed there, number one, front and center, because all other spiritual attributes, our spiritual fruit, has to come through that filter of love. See, if we're lacking in other areas in our lives as believers, you can go right to love. Because it's going to affect this, how we love God, how we're loving each other, or how we're loving other people. Can I tell you this, that if you're not loving one another, if you've got aught, if you've got contention, if you're carrying around a bruise, a wound, it will affect your spiritual fruit. Why is love listed first? Why is love the most important spiritual virtue? Why is love the first one listed in the fruit of the Spirit? 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is what? God is love. God defines love. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and I, church. Aren't you grateful for that? God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. He wants to transform us more into the likeness of Jesus because God is love. Love should define our being. And if we just surrender, if we're humbling of ourselves, if we're allowing the Spirit of God, you know what? This is what takes place often. We feel like we don't want to love in a certain situation, and we just stop the power of God. But sometimes we just got to yield ourselves to His power. Listen, this transformation does not take place by accident. It takes place on purpose. So if we're born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives life also to our mortal bodies, gives life to our spiritual being, and the result of that is spiritual life, spiritual fruit, and most of all, love. So here's the question. Here's my question I have for you this morning. With all that said, are we known in our community as Christ followers because of our love? Do people know we are followers of Jesus because of our love? Listen, if not, we have a problem. Amen? It's one we need to face. If people don't know that we're followers of Jesus by our love, we've got a biblical problem. Because the Bible says we should be known for our love for one another. If we're not known for our love for one another, we've missed the mark. We've missed the mark. We're missing the mark, church. If we're going to fulfill our purpose as a church in this community, called to reach people, we have to understand God's love and we have to exemplify that love. How was the love of God best example to us? How do we best witness it? Well, mentioned this verse earlier in the offering, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. But the focus we should really put on God so loved the world, His love motivated His giving. He loved us so much He gave. We know that God loves us because He exampled it by sacrificial giving. Boy, that's a word we don't like to hear, sacrificial, do we? That's something we want to leave in another church, in another place, in another time. That sounds old-fashioned to me. Sacrifice, yes. It's something very biblical. See, love that is defined by our culture, it's okay if you sacrificially give, all right? It's okay to sacrificially receive, so to speak. But when the shoe's on the other foot, and we're called to give sacrificially, we're not so crazy about that, are we? See, we want to choose how we love. We want to choose our methods and our modes and our expressions of love. But the Bible is very clear about sacrificial love. It's easy to receive sacrificial love, and especially when we don't deserve it. But it's hard to get through that same hole and give sacrificially. See, love that is defined by our world is selfish and does not give sacrificially. Love that is defined by our world is selfish in nature and does not give sacrificially. God so loved the world that he gave sacrificially. Look at this, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, boy, that's a good word. God demonstrates, examples, shows us his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you grateful that Jesus died on the cross for your sins while you were yet a sinner? You can't get yourself all cleaned up and be receiving or be worthy to receive grace then. See, while you were still sinner, Christ died for you. God the Son wrapped himself in human flesh, came to this world, gave his life sacrificially for mankind, for people, every one of us unworthy of his love. There's not one person in here, including me, and number one, that is worthy of the love of God. Not one of us. But yet he sacrificially gave himself for people who didn't deserve his love. Jesus gave himself sacrificially for, listen to this, some people, all people, all people. Jesus bore our sins while we were still sinners. And this is the love of God exampled through giving. Look at John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That's a powerful verse. Jesus, wrapped in flesh, came to earth to demonstrate his love for us, and his love is our example. Unfortunately, we tend to talk more about love than demonstrate love. I want to give you an example. I have a pastor friend of mine, been friends for years. He was a children's pastor when I was a children's pastor, and he's now a senior pastor in a church. We are just a year apart. I have him by a year. And it's the type of friend that this is the relationship. I can go weeks or months without talking to him, and when I pick up the phone or are able to see him, I can start right where I left off. You ever have those type of friends? Yeah, those friends are rare, okay? He came here and visited one time, popped in. Back, I think, my first year, my first 6 months, and he took one of our old white pens. Remember the white and burgundy ones? And he sends me a picture of it all the time, says it's still writing. And so the other day he called me and said, hey, I need another pen. I said, well, we don't have those anymore, but I can get you a new one. And the reason he does that is because it reminds him to pray for me. So anyways, we called the other day. We're on the phone like an hour and a half. That's just one of those conversations. And no matter where I'm at, what I'm experiencing, where he's at, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So again, those kind of folks are very rare. So recently he shared with me his oldest son, and I knew this. His eldest son has had a drug issue. Kid raised in church. I mean, they were saved. They were in ministry when their oldest son was born, just like my kids. There was no history, no past of transitioning out of their parents, transitioning out of a life of style, and then their kids kind of caught up in that, you know. These kids were born in church. They have four, and their oldest son has a drug problem. And he shared with me that his oldest son got arrested, and he was talking about the helplessness that he felt as a parent, that him and his wife, they had this helpless feeling because their son being in jail, there's nothing they could do. And to top it all off, his girlfriend had become pregnant. They were contemplating an abortion, and they're like, son, you don't want to do that. He goes, I don't want to meet my first grandchild in heaven. And they counseled them, and they listened, and they had the child. But 19 years old, placed in jail, arrested, and the powerlessness they felt, and the hopelessness they felt. The son's battling prescription drugs and addiction to prescription drugs, the strain of being a pastor and carrying that. Here's something. He ministers at that school where his son was dealing drugs and got kicked out. And he's like the chaplain of the school. And the strain of that drove his family to a very dark place. And as a result of their son's actions, in their church and people in the faith community shunned them. Shunned them. People literally would turn the other way when they saw him coming. The body of Christ does such a great job at loving people. See, there's a silver lining. Now check this out. This is what's cool about the story. This is amazing. unsaved people, who knows my friend, friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers of his wife, unsaved people gather around this family and love on them. And his wife said, quote, "I see why people don't go to church." Cried with them, supported them during this time. Listen, they never asked for anyone to say, "Woe is me." They never asked anyone to say, you know, "Agree with us, our son's a bonehead." No excuses. They just needed someone to love on them. That's all they needed, was someone to show them some compassion. And you know what? The church left them high and dry. I got some good news for you that keeps going on. Son has recently rededicated his life. He's in a program. He's on house arrest. His girlfriend, who was not a believer, has gotten saved, attend their church. Now, he won't allow them to shack up together, which is a good idea, by the way. The son lives in an apartment on his own. The girlfriend lives with my friend and his wife and their family. They're raising their granddaughter. And he said one of the most painful things, though, was the rejection of God's people. And his wife, in response to that, she has become a soul-winning machine. My friend said this, "My wife is more motivated to reach lost people than ever." And so he said, she's just winning people to Jesus, and they're coming to his church, and his church is growing. But here's what I would say on this. Sadly, this kind of scenario is not rare. It's not rare. He was contemplating resigning. He went to the district office and said, "I should resign." They said, "Absolutely not." He goes, "Well, I look at the Bible and I don't fit the criteria." They said, "You need to stick with it." And good thing he did. So again, my friend never asked for sympathy nor acceptance. No acceptance of his son's behavior. All they needed was people to love on him and pray for them. See, we should not understand love through the flesh, even Christian flesh. We should understand love through the example of Jesus Christ. See, a Savior who loves indiscriminately and will love sacrificially. God's love has exampled through the cross, right? We can see that exampled through the cross, but how is it further described in God's Word? And Paul wrote about wrote about love in a letter to the Corinthians. And it's the verse we're reading from, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? We call it the love chapter of the Bible because the whole chapter is about love. So I think what's good is this. Let's pause here for just a moment. Let's consider this chapter and its context. I think it's very important for us to understand who Paul was writing to when he was writing it. Paul was writing this to Corinth, church in Corinth. Corinth's a very interesting Greek city. It's a port city. It was known as the Las Vegas of its day. It was a city full of perversion. In that city, there was cults devoted to the goddess of love, which is Aphrodite, and many other pagan deities. Shrine prostitution was a way to worship. And if you're unfamiliar with shrine prostitution, the way it happens is you have male or female prostitutes that are employed at a temple, and they act as priest or priestess, as mediators between man and God. Therefore, having sex with that priest or priestess gets you closer to that deity. That's the perversion. And this is normal. This isn't even the high-dollar ones. See, Corinth had a steady flesh trade. Because it was a port city, because there was money, because there was culture, you also had prostitution that was offered to the sailors making port. Paul writes this letter to a church in that environment. In that environment. Can you imagine understanding love in that perverse environment? Now you see why we have a problem. We have a problem understanding love. See, the New Testament communicates love in three main words, three basic words. There's others, but the three main Greek words in the New Testament are agape, eros, and phileo. So agape is the love that we use for our children, our spouses. It's the highest form of love. It's the love that we would use to describe our relationship with God. It's the highest form of agape. Eros is the sensual love. It's the sexual love. It's the passion. This would be the love that they would be very well acquainted with in Corinth. And phileo is what we call brotherly love, right? That's where Philadelphia gets its name. The city of what? Brotherly love. So loyalty as friends and families. Now, with that described, let's go back and look at a couple verses that we've already read. This will be a good challenge for you. So look how it, let's look first at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 3, and let's see what Paul's saying here. And I put the Greek word next to love, which one he's using. So verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, agape, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse number 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all the faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, agape, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, agape, again, it profits me nothing. So we believe the scriptures are inspired, don't we? I do. I believe the word of God is inspired. Therefore, the words Paul uses are not random. They're on purpose, divinely appointed to speak to you and I. And Paul, inspired by God, speaks the highest form of love. Agape, the most powerful expression. Look back. Here's the verses. Check this out now. John 15, 13, we read this. Greater love, agape, has no one this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John chooses the same word to describe his description of the love of Jesus' example to humanity. What about this verse? A new command I give you, love one another. Surely it's phileo. Nope. It's agape. Go look it up. It's not brain surgery. John 13, 34. A new command I give you, love, agape, one another, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love, agape, one another. See, it's not brotherly love. It's the highest form of love. I love cheeseburgers. That's not agape. See, some of you love a favorite team, but that's not agape. But you know what? Sometimes we're more devoted to our stuff and our teams and our things than we are God. See, this is the dilemma we face as believers. We want to love people a certain way, but Jesus commands us to love people his way, selflessly and sacrificially. It's not a self-deprecating love, by the way. We don't love to the expense of abuse. That's not what he's saying. It's not self-deprecating. It's love that when Jesus would give, we give. How is agape love explained in the scriptures? Well, look at this. This is the love chapter, right? It continues on down, verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13. Love, and it's agape, by the way, all the way throughout this. Love suffers long. Here's the description of love. If we don't understand what love is, how it's spelled out, if we can't get the example, the living example, and how to apply it, here it is in words. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave rudely. Does not speak its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I like to read the Message Bible because it just puts it in even plainer terms. Here it is in the Message Bible. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. We'll say that again. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, just like a peacock, right? Doesn't do that. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Some of us, we have a hard time getting through doorways sometimes. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Man, what a great description. See, we have a love problem in the church and in our culture. Here, we love things. We love behaviors. We love feelings. We love experiences. We love stuff and people more than God. You say, well, how could you say that without any reservation? Because of our demonstration of love. The proof is in the pudding, right? Our actions speak louder. Listen, we love our devices more than we love being with people. We love social media interacting with people who we should be sitting down and talking with more than actually conversing with people. You know why? Because we've lost the sensitivity. We don't know how to love. We don't really have to know how to have deep relationships with people anymore. We love our lust. We love our passions. We love our emotions, our hobbies more than we love God and His people. Period. This is an imbalance of love, church. It's unhealthy. And Jesus makes this principle. Check this out. When our love is out of balance, this is how it manifests, all right? Are you following me? Matthew 16, 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? People love everyone and everything more than they love God. Proof is in the pudding, the actions. Their dedication is more to their stuff, their experiences, their emotions, and the result is we are losing our soul. Losing our soul. And I don't care how saved we claim to be. Christians will be known by our love. The church is no different than the world, by the way. We are no different. We love things differently. We focus love on different things often, sometimes not always. But I'll give you an example. We love buildings more than we love each other. We love our traditions more than lost people. We love our past experiences more than the people that worship with us today. We love our preferences more than we love Jesus. I'm going to hit you in the gut here now. Church, love is sacrificial. Love is self, it's giving of self. It puts others first, cares more for others than self. And if you don't like that, you're going to have to erase that out of the Bible. Love isn't me first. Christians, like the world, we can get so bullheaded in our opinions, and religion loves it. Religion finds a home in bullheadedness. Loves our opinions. Some church folks love the way we used to do church more than we love the church in our midst. That's not biblical, that's not agape, and I'm going to tell you what that is. That's anti-Christ. It's anti-Christ. You know why? Because the church is the body of Christ. God have mercy on the church that we are more inclined about self-preservation and we should have reckless abandonment to reach lost people who are going to hell. I'm not talking about changing the message. I'm not talking about changing the theology. I'm not talking about changing the truths. I'm talking about the way we do things. Why are they so important? The answer is they're not. Why would it matter if we had pews or chairs? It's not. Why would it matter if we changed the color of the carpeting? It's not. Jesus is not in love with a style or expression. Jesus loves his church yesterday, today, and guess what? Whatever it looks like tomorrow. Do we really think 2,000 years of church history and the one that we like is the one he likes? God have mercy on us. Not me, preacher. That's not me. See, we're so afraid of the culture that we are afraid of the culture getting into the church. But can I tell you this? As much as we should be separate, we also should be engaging. Because you can become so separate, and there's church history to back this up. The church, the people in the world get more and more lost. We are afraid to embrace the culture. Not me, preacher. Yeah, you. Yeah, me. Look back over the history of the church. Have you ever noticed when the church controls the culture, it goes bad? Do you know the Dark Ages was controlled by the church? I mean, do your history, church. You should know this. The world, the Europe was controlled by the church during the Dark Ages. You would think at that time it would be the most enlightening time when Christianity ruled and reigned. It didn't. It was just the opposite. See, we cannot mandate morality. We are dealing with lost people in a lost world. See, on the heels of one of the darkest times is one of the most incredible times. The Dark Ages was ended by the Renaissance. The Renaissance is a time when art from the world and creativity came back to the church. I'm glad the church embraced some of the culture. Culture is people, by the way. It's what people do. I'm going to hit you again, trust me. We need to really think about this. See, during the Dark Ages, when the church controlled the culture, we were not allowed to have a Bible. Now, I understand that the Bible wasn't printed yet, so you weren't allowed to have the scrolls. Only the clergy could have the Bible, not the regular people. And then what happened during the Renaissance? Guess what? The first book printed was the Bible. Isn't that amazing? That a culture was so afraid of the world that it kept Christianity and the world separate, where we were not able to reach lost people in that culture. But when the culture gains a little more influence, that the church embraces and it opens things wide open. So you don't change the truth of God's word, but your delivery, your methods should always change. Always change. Don't ever get stuck in a rut, church. It's the grave with the ends kicked out. The reason that we are here as Protestants today is because the church began to love people the way they were supposed to love people. Can't love our methods, our programs, our styles more than we love lost people. Or we'll miss an entire generation, and that's exactly what's happening. The gospel does not change, amen? The word of God does not change. Methods do. They always will. Listen, Jesus he's not in love with the way we do church, the way we do methods. He loves his church for completely different reasons. Whatever we need to do to reach the lost should be our prayer, should be our desire, should be what drives us. Listen, what's the difference between singing a hymn and a modern worship song? He said it. Nothing. Do you think Jesus loves one or the other? He doesn't. I can tell you this, what he does is he loves the love expressed from a worshiper's heart. Churches that are growing in our nation, sometimes they get a bad rap, shouldn't. Because most of them are consistently reaching lost people. And listen, they're saying this, put aside our styles, put aside our methods, whatever we need to reach, to do, to share the gospel with these people and get them into a relationship with Jesus is the most important thing we need to do. Churches in our district are refusing to change to reach lost people. They think if we just keep doing what we're doing, that it's going to be exactly the same. And they're dying, and we're going to close them left or right. That's not the way church is supposed to be, by the way. That is not biblical church. Can I tell you that, church? Listen, the church in the New Testament was quite different than ours. It was very mobile. It would from culture to culture, the expression would change. But the truth would never change. Can I tell you this? You don't do church, even in those times, in Africa, because you would do church in the African continent, you would do church in the Asian continent, and you would do church on the European continent. You can't do church in all three of those continents at the same way. We see that in the letters that Paul writes. Why do we think that we're any different? Let me ask you this. What's the difference between a church that lights its sanctuary with intelligent lighting than a church 200 years ago that lit it with candles? Nothing. Do you know that Sunday night church is an American phenomenon? Do you know that? Solely American. Do you know why church on Sunday nights, which is now falling way out of fashion, do you know why churches were so popular on Sunday nights? Because they were the few public places that had lights. Did you know that? That is a fact. That is not something made up. And what happened is people, especially in rural communities, would come to church and worship God because they had lights on. And now we have people get mad because we're putting lights in churches. How ridiculous is that? Same people, different flesh, would complain when the church had lights, when the church brought musicians in and instruments. Oh, come on, church. This is such silly stuff. Majoring on the minors, and we miss lost people. What do we love? Do we love people, or do we love our personal preferences? Because love does not care about itself. As long as we're not preaching heresy or false doctrine, what does it matter? We major in the minors and we miss the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is to reach lost people. Selfishness keeps us from living or loving selflessly. Selfishness keeps us from loving selflessly, period. Selfishness is what keeps us from loving people the way Jesus loved people. When we fail to love people biblically, we fail loving God. When we fail loving people biblically, we fail at loving God. Why do you say that? Matthew 22:37. I'm almost done. Matthew 22:37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Look at these words next, please. "And the second is like it." The second is like it. Like what? Like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love Jesus? Well, then we better love people, right? Do you love him more than words? Because words don't amount to a hill of beans, church. "For God so loved the world that he thought it'd be nice, a nice gesture to give his son, but decided not to." Do you recall the parable? I'm almost done. Hang with me. Do you recall the parable Jesus shared about a father who asked two sons to do something? He asked the first son, "Hey, son, will you go do this for me?" He goes, "Yes, sir." And he doesn't do it. The second one says, "No, sir." But later on, he goes back and he does it. Jesus asked those who he told the parable, which one's right? They said what? Number two, the one who did it. Not the one who said it, but the one who did it. My point is this. We can talk about love, but we got to express love. Are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? Are we loving each other as commanded by the Lord himself? And if so, what is the evidence?
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.